You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 again this morning as we are inching our way, in some sense, almost word by word, through a couple verses here in Romans chapter 3. We're doing it, because I just got sucked into it almost accidentally, but really, I'm glad to be sucked into it. I'm glad to have us all sucked into it. Because as I reminded you, some regard this paragraph as the most important paragraph ever written. It's a very concise and wonderful statement of the gospel. So we're just spending some time there. We're going to read this morning Romans 3, 19 through 24, and our focus is just going to be on verse 23, but let's read it in the context. Hear God's word. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's word. Let's pray together. God, please help us once again to grab onto and understand the amazing truth that's contained here. We pray that by this, you would rescue us. Rescue us from our sin and rescue us from trying to save ourselves and lead us to understand and to trust in how you have saved us through Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're digging into the basics of the gospel and looking at some words in this passage and using those to drill down deep. To understand in a full manner, hopefully, or a fuller manner than perhaps we've understood before, to understand the beauty of the gospel. And I remind you that we're not doing this just to get deep, but to try to be smart, to simply try to educate ourselves. We're really trying to do it because the gospel is beautiful. The gospel's life-giving. So these words that we're trying to drill into, these concepts that we're trying to grow in our understanding of, are things that open us up to assurance and peace and salvation and praise of God. So we began back a couple weeks ago noting that there's three things Paul says that we need to escape. We need to escape sin. We need to escape our rebellion against God. Secondly, we need to escape God's judgment against our sin. We need to escape sin. We need to escape judgment. And thirdly, we need to escape the law. We need to escape the law, the standard of being good. We need to escape that as the way of escape. We need to stop thinking that our obedience is the way that we're going to solve our sin problem, the way that we're going to solve the judgment problem. The only way of escape, it's not through anything we do, it's through receiving what Jesus has done. And so we saw that what Jesus has done is provide a perfect fulfillment of the law, a perfect and real human righteousness. So our salvation is found in a righteousness that comes not from us, it's a righteousness that comes from God. And so Paul says, but now a righteousness from God. Your translation probably says of God. What it's really getting at there is God is the source of it. A righteousness from God. the work of Jesus for us that stands as our righteousness. So then God can look at us and say, I see no sin, all your guilt is removed, and you in fact have obeyed the law perfectly. There is no sin problem. There's no judgment problem. Just the opposite. Because of this righteousness that comes from God, heaven is yours. You deserve it. Not you because of what you've done, but because you have the righteousness of Christ that deserved it for you. And how do we step into that? How do we get this righteousness from God? As we saw last week, by faith, by trusting that it's enough. In other words, we don't do anything for it. Even our faith is not us doing something to get this. What faith is simply saying, I can't do anything. I have to receive it as a gift from you. Jesus, I trust your righteousness. And when we do that, we have salvation. This morning, we're going to step one step further in the passage, and we're going to look at this statement in verse 23. It tells us why this solution, salvation in Jesus, is for all who believe. The reason is it's for all who believe rather than for those who obey, because no one has obeyed. So look at it again with me. This righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. This comes to everyone who believes and to no one who obeys because no one has obeyed. Fair enough? Makes sense. This morning, I really, though, want us to focus in on the second part of that verse, of verse 23. He says, for all have sinned, and then he makes this brief little statement regarding the result of our sin. Here's the result of our sin. We've all sinned, and here's the result. We fall short of the glory of God. Or we lack the glory of God. We don't have the glory of God. We've sinned, and as a result of our sin, we lack the glory of God. Now, we're going to dig into that because it reminds us, it tells us about the massive nature of our loss because of our sin. Here's why sin is so tragic. Here's why it's so brutal. Here's the massive nature of our loss because of our sin. We lack the glory of God. But it also, in the context of this passage and in the context of the book of Romans, it points us to the massive nature of our gain in the gospel. It points us to the amazing thing that we get when we get Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Now, I want you to know that I understand that the way I'm describing this verse is not the only way to understand it. Let me just say this very briefly. I hope I don't lose anybody. I don't want to get too technical here. But very briefly, it is possible to read this verse as saying, for all have sinned, and then to read the second half of the verse as just another way of saying we've sinned. Okay? For all have sinned, and here's another way to describe sin. We fall short of the glory of God. We don't live up to his glory. That's a perfectly fine way to understand the passage. But I think in the context of Romans, and we're going to see this eventually in the sermon, in the context of Romans, it's probably best, though I'm not absolutely even certain, this is a really hard call. Biblical scholars say, I don't know exactly. So taking how else Paul talks about it in the book of Romans, I think it's slightly better to say what Paul is saying is not just we've all sinned and here's another way to describe sin, but we've all sinned and here's the result of that sin. We lack the glory of God. But if you disagree with me regarding how to read this verse, here's my point. That's okay. Because the truth we're going to be talking about is so absolutely clear in the Bible and in the book of Romans that if we disagree about Whether or not this verse says it, who cares? This is truth that we're digging into. Okay, this is truth that we're digging into. So again, if I lost you there for the last 2 minutes of that little discussion there, this is what we're digging into. The bottom line is what we lose by our sin and what we gain by the gospel. So let's start with that first one, what we lose by our sin. Sin cuts us off, quite literally, from glory. It cuts us off from the glory we were made for. It cuts us off from the glory of God. And this isn't just in the future. This doesn't just have something to do with us one day, off in the distance. And it's not even a theological concept that is important to know about, but isn't something that affects us on a day-to-day level. This, in fact, affects us every single moment of our lives. I mean, if you want to talk about a doctrine, a concept, an idea, a truth that is relevant to your life, nothing could be more relevant than this. This affects us absolutely every single moment, not just day. I'm doubling down, moment, every single second. Microsecond of your existence is impacted by what's going on here, okay? Because every single second of your existence, you are desiring, you are wanting, you are willing. This is fundamentally important to who you are, because all of us, every single moment of our lives, we are pursuers of glory. We are chasing after glory. Now, let's pause for a minute. Get down to really basic things. Make sure we understand what we mean by glory. Kids, we recognize this to be a churchy word, a Bible word that we do sometimes use in everyday life, but not very often. But it essentially means greatness. Glory, that which has glory, is something that is really, really great. It's splendid. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. So you little girls may see a dress, and I know you may have this experience because I've seen this take place. You may see a dress, and your eyes light up, and you say, oh, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. What you're essentially saying is that dress is glorious. It's amazing. It's amazing. You may also see, like, an ice cream cone and say the same thing. So this applies to a lot of different things. You can think of something you see and are amazed by. That's what we're talking about. That's glorious. And it's impossible, is it not, to see something that you regard as amazing and wonderful and not be drawn to it. You little boys, if I lost you on the dress thing, which I hope I did, just think about a car. And little girls, too. I understand. I'm not trying to be, you know, little girls only think about dresses. No, you want to put on the dress and then get into that amazing car. On the way to Stephen and Amanda's wedding a few weeks back, we saw a Ferrari just down the road here. And you see them on TV, and you're like, man, that's an amazing machine. See, amazing. That's connected with glory. You see it in person, and you almost use the phrase glorious. You look at it, and you say, whoa, it's even better in real life. And listen to the sound of that thing. I hate our Honda. I now do not like my existence anymore. Why? Because you see something glorious and you're drawn to it. Glory goes with greatness. So in other words, glory is the stuff of desire. When we're dealing with glory, we are dealing with the stuff of desire, of passion, of what we want. So it shouldn't surprise us that we are pursuing it. We're after it. We are creatures who crave it. And this is not a result of our sin. Craving glory, desiring glory, wanting what is really great is not a problem. It's not a problem. It's what we were designed for. But here's where sin comes in. But we were created not simply to desire that which is great. We weren't simply created to desire great things. We were created to desire the greatest thing and to be only satisfied ultimately with it. We can enjoy great things. Our ultimate desire, though, is for the greatest thing. And we have no satisfaction until we get there. This is something that is basic to all Christian thought, that is really rooted in the Bible. A great Dutch theologian that I love starts off a summary of Christianity, a big, thick, beautiful, I think, beautiful summary of Christianity, 700-something pages. And the first chapter is all about this. We were created to crave what is greatest. We were created to crave God, to be in pursuit of Him. If you've learned your catechism, kids, you know this. Why aren't more heads shaking? Okay, we'll deal with this later. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were built to desire the glory of God. And so this is why sin is so problematic. Sin cuts us off from the glory we were made for because sin is an exchange of God's glory for lesser glory. An exchange for God's glory for lesser glory. Look back at the passage we read earlier in the service. Look back with me at Romans chapter 1. I want you to see this very clearly, because you have to know that every moment of your life, you are after glory, and that's not a problem. The problem is when you exchange pursuit of the greatest glory for lesser glory. So read with me again from Romans 1, beginning at verse 21. This is stated in the third person, but it applies to all of us, all mankind. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. How so? They claiming to be wise, they became fools, and here's what's so foolish. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal birds, mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Notice again verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. You see, sin is not a rejection of glory. That's impossible for us. We can't escape that. To exist as a human, you're after glory. It's the exchange of God's glory for the pursuit of the glory of what He created. And what He created is really great, but it's not the greatest. So we are built to worship. That verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That language of worship is language of desire. It's language of looking at something and saying, yes, that's glorious, that's great. And because we seek this glory in the wrong place, we're never really satisfied. We're never really satisfied. Let me add a component to the way you were designed. You were designed to be hungry for, to pursue after, to crave glory. But being designed to pursue after, to crave real glory, the greatest glory, the most glorious of all glory, that which is greater than anything great, God's glory, because you were designed to crave that, You were also designed to be satisfied in it, to actually obtain it, to actually get it. God didn't create us to chase after this thing that we could never quite reach. He created us to get it. He created us to want it and then to have it. And in the having of it, to have that desire for it increase. And then in its increase, to only be more glad about the fact that we have it and to spend eternity in the wonderful cycle of always possessing the fullness of God's glory and yet always it always being fresh and new, because as much as we have it, we just increase our love for it. And as much as we increase our love for it, we just have it more and more and more and more. A beautiful cycle where we've got all things, but it never gets old, because all things somehow, amazingly, are going to always be fresh, are going to always be new, will never get old, will never get stale and crusty. But what sin does is, as we exchanged God's glory for lesser glory and we pursue that, that means we're never satisfied. We're only wanting more. And whatever we get, we just need more. I guarantee you, the guy with the Ferrari that we saw was not satisfied. I guarantee it. Nothing really satisfies. For the moment, for an hour, yeah, somewhat, but not really. In fact, those things that satisfy most for a moment are also the things, if you've lived any length of time, you know, those are the things that bring dissatisfaction really fast. I just want us to reflect for a second on how awful sin is. Sin is awful. Because it dishonors God, yes, and because it ruins us. It robs us of satisfaction. It does not satisfy. It lies. It promises and doesn't deliver. Kids, you've got to get a hold on this, because you will live a life and you will grow in awareness that our culture is constantly telling you the exact opposite. That the way to satisfaction is to do X, Y, and Z, and at least Y and Z are sinful. Purely sinful. And X, the one part of the equation that isn't purely sinful, they make you think it will be enough. It's never enough, and we're not against sin. We're not against sin because God is against satisfaction and pleasure and all that kind of stuff. God is against sin. We're against sin in part because it's a lie. It doesn't take you there. But you're going to be told the opposite all the frickin' time. That's why the internet exists. Came into existence for some communication between governments. Now it exists for this purpose, to sell you things. That's why TV exists, to tell you these things. And you can't believe it. That's why your heart always preaches these things to you. You can't believe it, okay? Don't be fooled. Sin is awful because it cuts us off from glory. But here's the good news. We're rescued from this with the gospel. The thing that sin cuts us off from is given to us in the gospel. It's given to us in the gospel. The gospel is all about us obtaining glory. It's all about us obtaining God in his glory. We read another passage earlier in the service. I want to direct your attention there again. Romans 5. First couple verses, look with me again here. Just as Paul says it negatively in Romans 3, we've all sinned and therefore we lack the glory of God. He says it very directly and positively in Romans 5, the gospel brings us the glory of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And now note, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, that hope there is not how we often use it. It's confidence. It's not just, oh, I hope it's real. It's, I know it's real. He's saying we rejoice because we know this is real. The glory of God is ours again in Jesus Christ, and we are heading to a full possession and experience of it. Let me drive this home with just some other readings from the Bible that announce to us salvation is about giving us glory, the glory of God. From John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You don't have to be a great scholar to recognize that's an analogy. He's not saying, I'm the best food bank there is. He's using food as an analogy for providing satisfaction. You eat of him, you're never hungry anymore. You drink of Jesus, you are never thirsty. You have no craving anymore. Why? Because it's fully satisfied in Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, the Psalms repeatedly speak about this because if the Psalms are about anything, they're about human desire. Psalm 107, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Psalm 22, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. May your hearts live forever in this satisfaction. And then Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let those words sink in again, because this is one of these verses I read, and I have a hard time. I've checked the translation even, because it's like, well, is that really Bible? It's so sticky. It's so sticky and thick with passion and pleasure. Is that really Bible? Should we be tempted towards just reading the Bible and sitting back and going, oh, yeah, I want that? Absolutely. Let me read it again. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. This mocks, doesn't it, the caricature that we have of God. In other words, the false concept that we have of God, this just absolutely destroys it. John Piper is famous for his testimony that he grew up thinking that he had to make a choice between fulfilling desire and glorifying God, doing what's right. He grew up in Christianity. And I'm saying this because I want you younger folks to like really get a handle on this. He grew up in the church, but he grew up with this understanding that in order to please God, he had to deny desire. It's kind of the monastic, the idea of being a monk. The best way to grow towards God is to grow away from desire. But the Bible says, no, that's ridiculous. It's not about a choice between desire and pleasure and God. That doesn't exist. It's a choice between wrong pleasure, which is lesser pleasure, and right pleasure, which is the greatest pleasure. It also destroys our understanding that God is just the old man in the sky that is there to make sure we don't have too much fun. Isn't it really easy to think about God that way? There's a way in which it's true. God is ever present and vigilant in beholding every intention of the thoughts of our hearts, and can see when we do evil and think evil. But he is not there for the purpose of making sure we don't have too much fun. It's the exact opposite. He wants to rescue us to fullness of joy. Don't buy the lie. It's also true that this destroys our caricature of God, that he's there to give us some fun things and then get out of the picture. Use God to get some nice stuff and then he's gone. No, he's there to give us himself, to give us the greatest of things. That's what is held out to us in the gospel. That's the beauty of what is held out to us in the gospel. Running out of time, but I just want to spend a couple more minutes driving this home, okay? I want to spend just a few minutes trying to get slightly more concrete about what it means to have the glory of God. I want to hit it just in three ways that might help us think more specifically, not just in terms of glory and endless pleasure and these wonderful but very abstract concepts, and help us kind of drill down just a little bit more. Here is what the gospel is delivering to us when it delivers the glory of God. Firstly, think of it in terms of death, starting with the negative. Take death, for instance. The glory of God is about rescuing us from death and everything we want rescue from. Think about how much of your desires, how much of your wants, your longings are for rescue. I want to be delivered from this problem. We're victims. We're being attacked by others. We're being exploited by others. We turn around and do exploitation. We make stupid decisions about ourselves that lead us into trouble and pain, that hurt our kids. And ultimately, where we're heading is death. We need rescue from it. And the glory of God is escape from death. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says it was the glory of God that raised Jesus from the dead. So when Paul is saying here that we get the glory of God, he's saying we get rescue from all our problems. We get life. We get eternal life. That's what it means to have the glory of God. No more cancer, no more pain, no more separation from loved ones. That's all eradicated. We get eternal life. Secondly, take pleasure. We've already been talking in these terms, but I want us to dig down, get a little bit more concrete. This is a little bit dangerous, but I think we need to take this risk. I want you to think about the greatest pleasure you've ever experienced. Now, I say that's risky because I throw that out there, and you could very well end up in a sinful place. But if we don't throw this out there, if I act like, well, we're going to play it safe, don't think about pleasure, you're automatically in a sinful place. Okay? So I acknowledge the risk, and I warn you, don't go somewhere sinful, but go somewhere. Think specifically about the greatest pleasure you know. I'm leaving out certain specifics, but I want you to go certain places. I want you to think about relationships, okay? Being trying to be very euphemistic here. Because this is where the Bible goes with this stuff. When it compares the relationship that Christ has with his church to the relationship between husband and wife. So go specifically, wherever it might be, to the greatest pleasure you know, and then realize having the glory of God means you have the creator of that. You have the source of that, who is infinite with that pleasure. And having the glory of God means you have that. Thirdly, take significance. In other words, the desire to be somebody. When we talk about glory, we should kind of talk in these terms about our desire for glory, for significance. A phrase the Bible uses to talk about our pursuit of being great ourselves is, it talks about wanting a name for yourself, having a name. It means having a reputation, an identity, being able to say you are worth something, you are a good person. Okay? The gospel means we get that. We get that. We get that because the gospel means we are wrapped in the significance of Jesus. We are wrapped in the accomplishment of Jesus Christ. And we are embraced by God as successful, as perfect. We are brought by God into a position of being his sons and daughters of the King. We are given the name of God. God, in his greatness, identifies with us, in other words. He makes us to identify with him in Jesus Christ. And he says, there's no way you're a nobody. That's impossible because you are my child. If you insult one of my children, you've insulted me, and I'm going to be angry about it. And the wonder of the gospel is that God brings us into relationship with himself such that he calls us his child. So to insult us now, to think too little of us, is to insult God. We've been wrapped in the greatness of Christ. And one day, because of Jesus, we are being transformed. We're being, as the Bible says, conformed to the image of Jesus. We're going to be made perfect people. We are going to look exactly like Jesus. We are going to be conformed to his perfection. So are we going to be somebody? Absolutely. It's an understatement to say that. We're going to be like Jesus. That's what we get in the gospel. The Old Testament even promises this. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel is a story of people building this tower, and they did so explicitly to make a name for themselves. They were trying to be great. But they were trying to be great in themselves, by their own accomplishment and work. And we read that God came down. So fully did they fail to be great. God had to stoop down just to see what was going on. And he confused their languages to disperse them, to hold back that pursuit of humans trying to make themselves great. But then we read in the very next chapter, that happens in Genesis 11, in Genesis 12, it switches to the story about Abraham. And God approaches Abraham, and he makes Abraham promises. And one of the promises is this: I'm going to make your name great. He rejects the people of Babel who were trying to make a name for themselves. But his gospel promise to us is, I will make your name great. Now, this transitions us into the very last point we're about to close. It's how we get this, how we gain this glory. It's not by us deserving it. It's not by us earning it. We don't come into this glory. We don't come into this significance because we are significant or because we work our way there. It's the exact opposite. We are worse than worthless because of our sin. We're worse than insignificant. We're a problem. But the gospel says, no, now you're clothed in Jesus. All that is gone. You are defined now by Jesus and his glory. And it's by Jesus and his glory that we are given that glory of God for absolutely nothing we do, for free. We simply receive it as the great gift of God. That's one of the ways God glorifies himself. That's one of the things that makes him the greatest of great things. He's a God that treats sinners with that grace, and he gives us his glory for free. So stop pursuing glory in the wrong places. Look to the fact that in salvation, we are heading to the very glory of God, that which really satisfies. And be glad in the fact that the way we get there, it's not by anything we do, it's by receiving it from the hand of God for free. Christ has earned it for you. Let's pray. Great God, forgive us for downplaying the fullness of our salvation, for thinking that it's a piece of a larger puzzle, maybe one helpful part of how we can get better lives or gain fulfillment, and lead us to recognize that it is overwhelmingly good. In the gospel, we are given what we most desire and what will perfectly satisfy us. We are given you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for turning us away from our lesser and even wicked pursuits. We pray that you would continue to be at work, turning us to your glory and giving us the peace of knowing that we get it for free because of the work of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.